In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 202, only the third stanza. 202, stanza 3. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sometimes speaks to us by various ways. Obviously, the most notable is that He speaks to us by way of His Word and Holy Spirit. And we are counseled to hear and to obey that Word. But God sometimes also speaks through the still small voice, as it is said, of one of the prophets. Through a still small voice, so that the conscience becomes alerted to what God wants. Sometimes, as we have heard and read, perhaps you have heard about this as well, sometimes God will speak through a dream. And apparently this is what is happening often when someone from the Islamic religion is turned to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they hear God speaking to them the words of Scripture, but then through a dream. But the Lord God has also a way of speaking to us through the wind. Through the wind. One example, as you will reflect upon the first chapter in Genesis, or the first few chapters in Genesis, where God would come through the cool of the day, and the wind of the Lord, as it were, would speak through the rustling of the trees, the tops of the trees. And Adam and Eve would then be comforted to know God is speaking to them. Now, but then there is also another way yet in which God speaks. And that is also through the wind. Because we know that after Adam and Eve fell into sin, people have actually been faced with different sorts of wind that are very alarming. That is, the hard winds of God's chastisement and discipline, and for some people even the terrible winds of judgment. And ever since those storms of hard winds have blown across this earth. Ever since that time. And for you who know the Lord God, the voice of the Lord God can still at times be heard as the voice of the Father's chastening, even in various storms, even as the Lord God once spoke to the prophet Jonah through a storm. Now please keep in mind what we have read already from Hebrews chapter 12, the verses 1 through 11, where we hear about God chastising His sons. And if there's no chastisement, then they are illegitimate. And so that each son or daughter of the Lord God will experience chastisement in their life at one time or another. And so please keep that passage in mind as we will now consider this matter of Jonah in the storm. And as we come to this second message, we must consider then especially what this storm has done for Jonah, and what this storm has done for the sailors, and what this storm has to tell us, you and me. And so I can tell you already at the very start that the message is rather stormy. It is rather stormy this morning. And so let us consider then, as we take our text from Jonah chapter 1, the verses 4 through 16, Jonah in the storm of the Lord. First of all, asleep in the storm. Secondly, found out by this storm. And then lastly, sacrificed to this storm. Jonah in the storm of the Lord. Congregation, we learned the last time that Jonah found a ship that was ready to take him to Tarshish. Jonah blissfully thought that he had escaped from the Lord God and from the duty of preaching in Nineveh. We learned that he paid the traveling fare for his escape and that he went down into the ship going to Tarshish, and that from the presence of the Lord. The next thing we know is that Jonah has fallen asleep deep in the deep below deck. Meanwhile, the sailors have loosened the ropes and they have hoisted the sails and soon find themselves on the wide open sea, that large body of water that is now known as the Mediterranean Sea. The ship is heading straight towards Tarshish, a city in a faraway colony which we now know as Spain. And then we read at the beginning of our text passage, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Do you get the picture? The Lord has gone into pursuit of his draft-dodging, duty-evading servant. And he sends out, literally says, he hurls down a great wind of sea. It's military language here. He hurls down a great wind of this into the sea. The skies and the winds and the seas transform into a mighty tempest, so that the ship is indeed threatened soon to break in pieces. And Jonah is fast asleep below deck. That's the picture we get then. A fierce storm raging, a draft dodging Jonah fast asleep in the ship, in the storm. Now, Bible commentators are divided on how to interpret this Jonah being so fast asleep. There are those who explain that Jonah has become a very careless person, whose conscience has stopped speaking. Jonah, so they say, thinks that he has successfully outsmarted the Lord. In his escape, he has encountered no hindrances. The world, as it were, opened its doors for Jonah. The world has assisted him in his escape. And now Jonah, they say, is fast asleep, careless and hardened, and feeling rather untouchable. Now, what is being said by those commentators does have some merit, to be sure. True enough, a person who has made his escape into the world often has little or no conscience left. He has become hardened in his sin and is fast asleep in the sleep of carelessness. That's a terrible condition to be in. And so the application comes already at this point. Are you perhaps in that sort of a terrible condition? Asleep in carelessness. You've been raised from a childhood to serve the Lord God, but now that you have become an adult, you have the attitude of, who cares? Who cares? It's been a long time since your conscience has spoken. You are asleep in your carelessness. My friend, as I've said already, that's a terrible, terrible condition to be in. Will God actually have to use a storm in your life to wake you up? Do you have to go through a calamity before you will actually begin to call upon the Lord God? Now, there are also other commentators who give a different explanation for why Jonah is asleep in the ship. They call Jonah's sleep a sleep of sorrow, much like the sleep of sorrow which overcame the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jonah, they say, fell asleep because he was weary. He was worn because of the spiritual conflict and of the spiritual anxiety that he has gone through. Jonah, those commentators say, was deeply troubled in soul, deeply troubled also in conscience. He had no peace with himself and no peace with God. And he was spiritually troubled, and he felt himself to be hopeless. And so in hopelessness, he fell into a deep sleep. Jonah fell asleep, so they say, and it was the sleep of sorrow. And therefore, it could also be that you have fallen asleep because you too have become weary of your spiritual struggles. Yes, you have confessed faith, but at the same time, you have begun to capitulate to temptations and to enjoy certain sins. And that against better knowledge. And now you are faced with this spiritual conflict and anxiety and with conscience and soul trouble. Such a condition is also very disturbing. Such a condition is very much like that which David experienced when he once lamented, "My soul also is greatly troubled. I am weary with my groanings." You can read of that in Psalm 6. Your sleep is then often nothing more than a sleep of sorrow. And when you wake up and you face the reality, a storm is raging all around you. Now, it could also be that we as a church have fallen asleep while the storm of the Lord is actually raging all around us. And I must ask the question, has the church in the West perhaps run away from the Lord as well? Because what sort of witness has the church been to the world of late? Has the Church of the West perhaps also toned down that sharp message of God's Word of sin and of judgment, of repentance and of confession, in order to save her skin from the scorn of the world? Instead of blowing the trumpet of salvation from sin through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Church, at least in various parts and various quarters of the Western world, has caved into a more palatable message, a message that puts people at ease and gives them some joy and gives them some happiness and gives them some relaxation, and they are being told that it is peace, 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 where there really is no peace. Has the church then not also fallen asleep, dear people? And therefore I ask, where is that missionary zeal of the past to go to the lost and to find them? To go and search into the highways and even to the hedges and to bring them in order to bring them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God? Has the church perhaps also fallen asleep? Have you, as a church member, perhaps fallen asleep under the preaching of the Word? You've heard it all, you say. You've heard it all. There's nothing new to be digested anymore. You've come to the service and you leave the service again, but there's no change with you. Where is the hunger for the Word of God, dear people? Where is that desire to hear what God has to say to your soul? Where are the fervent prayers to God the Holy Spirit that He would give life to the very preaching of the gospel even this morning hour and carry you, as it were, into the presence of God? How well have you prepared yourself to sit under the preaching of today? What sort of a listener are you really as you sit here this hour? What sort of a listener are you? Have you perhaps already fallen asleep? Maybe not physically, but mentally. You see, the church, it is not a place to put your heart and your mind into neutral. Some people want to do that. They put everything in neutral and just sit there. Nothing happens. Church is not a place to put your mind in neutral at all. Why not? Because there is a storm raging in this world, a storm that threatens to sink us if we do not wake up. And certainly we know that there's a storm raging in this world, an anti-Christian storm, an anti-Bible storm. And we know of that, don't we? There's conflict upon conflict, and that not only in the Middle East, but it is also here in our post-Christian West. And there are people, let us therefore wake up. Let us know about the things that are happening all around us in this world. Because you see, the Lord is busy speaking. He is busy speaking. Now Jonah was in the hold of the ship while the storm was lashing the ship. But suddenly, the captain gets word that there is this passenger down there and he is still sleeping. And so this captain goes down and he gets to Jonah and you can see him, as it were, stirring. What do you mean, sleeper? You know, our text could also be interpreted in the following way. What's wrong with you, O sleeper? What's wrong with you? Even as I could also say it in this way, why are some of you still so careless and indifferent to the Word of God? Why are some of you still so inattentive to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are some of you still slumbering and still so drowsy while the Word of God is busy addressing you? Now, it's true that most of us are very busy people. And we don't want to be careless about the Word of God. And yet, it seems that that Word of God still goes past us. It still goes past us without touching us. Because we are asleep. Perhaps, as I said already, not physically, but mentally and spiritually. And we know that the Lord really does want to speak to us, doesn't He? Perhaps I could ask, what will it take then for you to sit up and pay attention to the Word of the Lord? What will it take? If it isn't the weekly preaching of the Word, will it have to become a storm of sorts before you will sit up and listen? If the Word of the Lord cannot find you out, my friend, will it have to take a storm from the Lord to find you out, as it did with Jonah? Well, let us consider this in the second place. Jonah found out by this storm. Well, you know the story. The boys and girls know the story very well. Captain had to get this sleeping Jonah from the hold of the ship, get him back up on deck. And there Jonah caught one of the most harrowing sights in his life, no doubt. Frantic sailors throwing the ship's cargo overboard in order to make the ship lighter. Hardy men clinging to swaying masts and battering rams, keeping themselves being washed overboard, all the while crying out desperately to one or the other God, so that they could possibly be saved from a watery grave. Now, by the way, those sailors may have been Gentiles, but you can count on it that when man gets cornered so that destruction and death begin to stare him in the face, there will be few who will not fall on their knees and cry out to God. May not necessarily be the right God, but they will cry out to God. As someone once said, desperation triggers supplication. Desperation triggers supplication. And we know that there's a brave world out there that does not think very much or anything at all about the God of the Bible. There's this world out there that thinks it is not necessary to engage in prayer. There's no need to pay attention to Him at all. But if the storms of the Lord become too severe, many, we know, will be forced to cry out to God. But the question is, will it then be too late for them? The present situation in this world has forced many people to rethink their religious convictions. Some have found hope in God and in the practice of the Christian faith. And we can be so thankful for that. Also, those who are now in a conflict situation in the Middle East. But I ask you at the same time, why must it become a desperate situation before we come to being serious about our Christian religion? When we become a praying people again, so that God would bring about a revival amongst us. When we become a praying people, when we are alert to the Word of God again. Isn't it true with us far too often that only desperation triggers supplication? Ask yourself, when is your prayers the most fervent? Isn't it when you become desperate in some way? When you see no hope anymore for any help all around you? When everything is beginning to break apart, whether it is in your family or in your business or in the church? It is then that you begin to cry out to the Lord God. And then you can pray so fervently as you can. But there are people the Lord God wants to be prayed to in that way all the time. Also when there is a wonderful calm. Also when it is peaceful all around you. When you are not pushed into any desperate situation. God still wants fervent prayer from each one of us. Well, now back to Jonah. He is slammed broad face with a terrifying storm in the Mediterranean Sea. The sailors are convinced that there has to be some sort of a reason for this brutal storm, and so they are bent on finding out who is the one who has been so wicked to have this come upon them. And notice, congregation, this is typical human nature. The sailors are convinced that it is someone else's fault that they are in this terrible predicament. And so they begin to look around. And yet in no way they will blame themselves. No one is asking, am I in this storm because I have done evil? No, it couldn't be. It must be someone else's fault. By nature, you see, we so easily excuse ourselves, and we are then so unwilling to put any blame on ourselves. And again, yes, we are living in tense times, evil times. But are we willing to take any blame for it ourselves? Isn't the tension that we live in today and the evil that we are surrounded with today a result of sin? Isn't hatred and destruction and rebellion a fact of life because we live in a broken world due to sin? And aren't we part of this sinful humanity? The Bible says we are. And therefore, as Christians, let us not get into any sort of blame shifting. But let us become more and more blame confessing. The Lord wants to hear from us at times in prayer. All times in prayer. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to communicate with Him at all times. He wants us to speak to Him the hour of need. But also He wants to speak to us, and He wants to hear us rather. The prayer of confession. The prayer of confession. The Lord wants to hear voluntary confession from us, calling out to Him, not when we are forced to do so, but when we can do it from our own initiative. Ah, I sense it again. I need to confess. Well, now Jonah was not quite ready to do that. He was not quite ready for a self-initiated confession. And it wasn't until the sailors had actually cast lots that the hand of the Lord pointed straight at Jonah. The hand of the Lord pointed at Jonah and said, as it were, "You are the man. You are the man." Jonah, you see, he was found out. And he had no choice then to make a full confession. And so we hear it from his mouth. "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then Jonah also told the sailors the whole sort of story of how he had run away from God and as it were, escaped from the presence of the Lord. The hand of the Lord pointed at Jonah by way of this storm. But it was a hand of chastisement and a hand of discipline meant to return this fallen son of the Father back to the Father, as we have read in Hebrews chapter 11 or 12. And the first evidence of returning was a full and open confession. "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And so, dear people, is the hand of the Lord perhaps pointing at some of us too at this moment? Is the Lord perhaps also pointing to you by the storm of today's troubles, or by a particular chastisement, and by His Word and Spirit, and saying to you, "You are the person. I am looking for a confession from you"? If so, would you be ready and would you be willing to confess as Jonah did? "I'm a Hebrew," well, rather, "I'm one of God's covenant people, and I fear the Lord, but alas, I too have not lived as a Christian should. I've been busy with many things except the Lord's. I too have often fallen asleep rather than praying, paying attention to His Word. I have often tried to get away from the presence of the Lord, and now that the hand is pointed to me, I know that the Lord wants me to confess." Jonah was caught red-handed. Jonah had guilt written all over his face, so to speak. And he had no choice but to confess to the sailors who he was and what he had done. It took a fierce storm, you see, before Jonah would actually come to this confession. And yet, that was not enough. Because notice that even after such a confession, the storm did not subside yet. It continued storming until, as we must see this in the last place, until Jonah was sacrificed to the storm. Now please follow me carefully here. We're getting into some details. Although Jonah did right in confessing to the sailors who he was and what he had done, Jonah pulled up short by not confessing this to the Lord. The sailors asked Jonah what they must do, and they gave Jonah, as it were, a wonderful chance and opportunity to tell them to have faith in God. But Jonah didn't do this. We have a wonderful example in the New Testament, because this is what the Apostle Paul did many years later in a similar location, Mediterranean Sea, as it is recorded for us in Acts 27. At that time, the Apostle Paul rallied the sailors to put their trust in God, even as he, Paul, had put his trust in God. And he said then to these sailors, "Take heart, men, for I believe in God that it will be just as it was told me." That is, that all would be saved. Now, Jonah was not at that point at all yet. He was not at the point of full return to God yet. And then when the sailors asked him what they should do with him, he answered in desperation, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Throw me in." Had he said, "Men, trust in God as I am doing, turn around and drop me off back there in Joppa so I can do my work as God has called me," I believe, dear people, that the Lord would have honored Jonah's faith. But instead, in lacking the faith to be victorious, Jonah said instead, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea." Jonah saw chastisement as condemnation. Jonah confused discipline with the final judgment, and he consequently gave up. He failed to believe in the mercies of God. And dear people, the lesson for us is that confession must not only be to our fellow man, but it must also be, and especially be, to God Himself. And it must be followed up by faith in God. But there's another lesson to be learned yet, and an even more important one. What alone can quiet the storm of the Lord on earth due to man's fall into sin? What alone? What alone can calm the storm? When someone is sacrificed to this storm, no amount of human strength, no amount of human ambition or amount of human ingenuity will calm this storm. A sacrifice is needed. Someone has to be sacrificed. And now Jonah fades into the background, because the greater than Jonah is here. That is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, much more eloquently than Jonah, once said it to his father, "Take me up and cast me down." And there he went, dear people, down into the depths where the storm of God's judgment raged the fiercest. Down into this world and into human flesh. Down into the depth of humility and agony and pain. And finally, down into the depths of hell itself on the cross where he died. No, Jesus was no draft dodger, like Jonah was. Jesus did not desert his post. He did not evade the call of duty. He willingly sacrificed himself to the storm of God, Jesus Christ, the greater than Jonah. Now, dear people, do you hope to come through the storm of God's chastisements and discipline, even as we all will experience it at one time or not? Here is what we must learn then. As a lesson that comes to us out of the book of Jonah, do not try to escape from the presence of the Lord. Ever. Ever. Stay awake. Stay alert. Give attention to the precious Word of God. Confess your sins. Acknowledge your share in the blame for sin. Repent of any evil that you have done. Pray and supplicate to the Lord God for rescue. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only one who could sacrifice and who could calm the storms of the Lord in you and around you. Jesus Christ, He is the greater than Jonah. Well, we know what a blessed effect the storm had on the sailors after the sacrifice was made. We're told that they feared the Lord exceedingly. And let's think of that in the most favorable terms. The Lord spoke, you see, through this storm. And although Jonah would only confess through force of circumstances, nevertheless, his confession was the means of salvation for others. And there you see it again. We have sung of it already. None can save but God alone. In the meantime, God has more work to do on Jonah, as we hope to see the next time. Amen.